Our most kind and loving Father, we do desire to come before you this evening. We're thankful, Lord, for the many blessings of life. We rejoice, Father, in where you listen to our prayers and that you hear our cries and that you answer our prayers. I'm thankful, Father, for the safe return of our loved ones, and I do pray that you continue with those who are still on the roads. I do pray, Lord, that you remember each one of our brothers and sisters, wherever they may be, that you might bless and keep them safe in thy watch care. Father, I do pray that you forgive us all of our sins and where we have gone astray and not have done thy will. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us always against Satan and his deceptive way. I pray, Lord, that you prepare us on this earth for those things that are before us, that we would be able to stand in that hour of our great trials. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us in the work in which you called us to do, that we might be able to reach out to those who would have a desire to hear and to understand and to be a testimony unto the children of men of thy love and of thy word. I pray, Lord, that you be with our brother this evening, that you would comfort him and give him strength, that your spirit would be with him in strength, Father, to lead him and direct his thoughts. Father, he would be able to deliver the word in which you would give unto him. I pray, Father, that you be with us, that our hearts would be softened, and that we would be alert and attentive unto that word in which he would give to us. We're thankful, Father, for the many blessings of life. I pray that you would be with those who are sorely afflicted physically, those who are growing older, that you might comfort them in their needs. My Father, I pray also for the young people and the many needs in which they have and the decisions in which they need to make within their lives. Lord, I do pray that your love would always abide within our hearts. Continue with us, we pray, and we ask it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's contemplate the word that will be given to us at this time. I know our brother would desire your prayers. Let us be attentive and allow the Spirit to work in our lives.
I thank you, Gordon. We always need your prayers as we stand up here. This sermon tonight is kind of an extension on a sermon I preached last week. It's not going to be about the same subject, but, you know, I don't know how it is with most of you when you study, but it seems like I find myself going off in half a dozen or a dozen different ways. You know, I'll get on a subject and three or four or five, six different things, subjects will crop up, and I feel like I need to get on them right away, and I usually don't, but last week I made a few comments on God's love toward His ancient people and His covenant. And I kind of like to preach about the covenants that God has made to us, to His ancient people, which include us, as we've embraced the Savior. Plus, I'd like to, of course, talk mostly about our promise and covenant toward God in as one of His children. I'd like to start out with a basic covenant God made when He created us, and that's in Genesis, the second chapter. I'm going to start with the 26th verse. I'm sorry, I said the second chapter, and I meant the first. If you saw my notes, you're going to wonder how I get through this sermon tonight. I've got scribbles and cross-outs all over the place, but you'll have patience with me, I'm sure. In the second chapter, first chapter, I'd like to start with the 26th verse. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, and male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's the sixth day of creation. And in case you don't recognize the promise and the covenant there, it is one of the more beautiful covenants God has given us. He has given us this beautiful earth to take care of and to use as we need and see fit. You know, when there was a couple million people in the whole world, it really didn't show too bad our irresponsibility toward the earth. But now that there's millions and billions of people, it kind of shows up how we have misused and abused this covenant with God as a people. You know, I hate to say this, but I've been on picnics or outings, and I've seen church people throw paper down in the desert. Now, you know, you may think that's a small thing. And like I said, if there was a couple million people in the whole world, it would be a very small thing. But the land was the land and everything on it was built for us to use properly. And that's really not part of my sermon. So, you know, it just came to my mind that we ought to be more careful with this covenant. Because, see, we've got for every covenant God makes with us, we've got a responsibility and a covenant that, in a way, back to God. Just one more passing thought, I'm going to turn to Psalms, the 8th chapter, and read a little bit more about this. Psalms We'll read there's only about 9 verses in a chapter of Psalms 8, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has sent thy glory above the heavens, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, now mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. To me, this is not a frivolous or a covenant or a promise or a responsibility that should be taken lightly. And I think we ought to remember this is God's footstool and God's earth and God's land, and he has put us over it. Let's act accordingly. I want to turn back to Genesis, the 17th chapter, and read, I guess, get down to the meat of my sermon. And I made a statement last week that there is a greater love than we can probably possibly understand between God and the ancient Israelite people. Even though it seems like at times through history he has ignored them or left them alone, and he has. But there's reasons for this. There's very definite and deep reasons for this. In the 17th chapter, I'm going to start with a very common scripture to all of us, and it's a promise from God to Sarah and Abraham. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next season. Now, if you were a man or a woman, regardless of the time, but this was fairly close to the creation of the world. It was a young, new world, wild and crazy, you might say. And you have an experience like this. I wonder how serious you'd take it. Well, I believe this experience was strong enough where Abraham took it serious enough. There was a few things later on that happened. Sarah laughed when she heard about it and thought it was rather funny that she could bear a child at the age she was. But whether they took it serious or not, Sarah bore a child, a man-child. And that man-child was the basis of a great nation. It didn't matter whether Abraham or Sarah took it serious or not. It happened. And through the thousands of years, God has worked with and ignored these people with great compassion. I want to turn to the book of Nephi, and this covenant with the Israelite people concerns what we normally call the Jewish people. But there are other people, and there were covenants made with them. In the third book of Nephi, second chapter, another very common, if you studied this out, a very common scripture and a very common covenant. Not common, it's just well known. I'm going to start with, just the last chapter, last sentence in verse 102. Just to establish who's talking, I am Mormon and a pure descendant of Lehi. And I have reason to bless my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, that he brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem. And no one knew it save it were himself and those whom he brought out of the land. And that he hath given me and my people so much knowledge unto the salvation of our souls. Surely he has blessed the house of Jacob and hath been merciful unto the seed of Joseph. And insomuch as the children of Lehi have kept his commandments, he has blessed them and prospered them according to his word. Yea, and surely shall he again bring a remnant of the seed of Joseph to the knowledge of the Lord their God. And as surely as the Lord liveth, will he gather in from the four quarters of the earth all the remnant of the seed of Jacob, who are scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. And as he hath covenanted with the house of Jacob, even so shall the covenant wherewith he hath covenanted with the house of Jacob be fulfilled in his own due time, unto the restoring of all the house of Jacob to the knowledge of the covenant that he has covenanted with. And that's kind of a tongue twister almost. But what he is saying is, in God, in his due time, he has made promises to the house of Jacob, same as he did with the house of Israel, that in his due time he will gather them together and they will know who is that there is a Lord, and there is a God, and there is a Jesus. It says in the 109th verse, and then shall they know their Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then shall they be gathered in from the four corners of the earth, and to their own lands, from whence they have been dispersed. Yea, as the Lord liveth, so shall it be. Amen. And I've got one more covenant I want to read real fast. And it's also in the third book of Nephi. And I'm reading these because I want to tie everything together, these basically three covenants together. In the 10th chapter, it's another very familiar scripture we read. And in the 9th chapter, if you recall, the Gentiles, and I'm going to read the 106 of the 9th chapter, because like I said last week, I read this verse, and I don't believe it's just talking to the Gentiles. I believe it's talking to the house of Israel too. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever, and I believe that whosoever includes everybody, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. Now I believe he's made a statement there to the house of Israel and to the Gentiles of the world. He has made a definite statement to the Gentiles, but I believe this is a statement to the house of Israel. And I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. But the next verse in the first verse in chapter 10 is a covenant he is making with us, if we are willing to make a covenant with him. But if they will repent, and they, I believe, again, is the heathens, or the Gentiles, and the Israelites. And if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into the covenant, and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, to whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. The reason I have read these three basic covenants that God has uttered is because I want to point out that he has excluded absolutely no one. It appears at first, and it was this way at first, that he has singled out a small group of people, and the Israelite, what we call the Jewish people, and made a covenant with them. And then later he has taken the people that came over to this promised land and made a covenant with them. And then even later, and actually it's always been this way, it's just people did not have the insight or the vision to see it. He includes the Gentiles or the heathens. And no one is excluded in this covenant of salvation. I'd like to I'd like to turn back to Genesis for a minute and read in the 22nd chapter a very important key to the covenant between God and man. I'm going to read the 22nd chapter. I'm going to start with the 8th verse. And this is right after Abraham had been instructed to take his son up into a mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And you know, when I read that statement, I have to admit I was touched. Because, you know, Abraham was worried about losing a son, a very important son. But I see this as a prophetic statement also, too. It was a definite statement that Abraham made. He had the faith that God would provide a lamb for a burnt offering. But I believe it's also a prophetic example that God, in the future of Abraham and in our past, would provide a lamb, a sacrificial lamb to die for the sins of the world. But anyway, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this, but I can't. I can't imagine going that far. Now, you know, it may be completely different if you were there and the circumstances were personal. But when I think of my daughter, and you think of your children, could you actually lay them on an altar with firewood and take the knife and stretch the knife, you know, take it out and stretch it out to kill the sacrifice? And that is the key to the covenant between you and me and the Lord, and that's obedience. Complete, to the letter, obedience. Because if the next verse hadn't happened, I believe with all my heart, Abraham would have killed his son. I believe it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." Obedience. Complete obedience. Let's turn to Book of Mormon, Helium, 3rd chapter. I was going to just start at the 115th verse, but I'm going to read a few verses before this. This is about a man named Nephi, and I've used this scripture several times in the past because it is a perfect example of a perfect servant of God. And when I say perfect, I'm not talking about a man who doesn't commit sin. I'm talking about a man who's obedient. I think I'll start with 112th verse. He'd done quite a few miracles. He had been able to discern the hearts of people. And there were people saying that he was a god. Anyway, it says, "And it came to pass that there arose a division among the people, insomuch that they divided hither and thither, and went their ways, leaving Nephi alone, And he was standing, as he was standing in the midst of them, they were arguing about it. Some people saying he was a god, and some people saying, no, he was just a prophet, you know, and there was this argument. And they got in such an argument about this that they just wandered off and left him standing there alone. That must be kind of a weird feeling. And it came to pass that Nephi went his way towards his own house, pondering upon the things with the Lord, which the Lord had shown him. And it came to pass that as he was thus pondering, being much cast down because of the wickedness of the people of the Nephites, their secret works of darkness, and their murderings, and their plunderings, and all matters of iniquity. And it came to pass, as he was thus pondering in the heart, behold, a voice came unto him, saying, Blessed art thou, Nephi, for those things which thou hast done. For I have beheld how thou hast with unwariness declared the word which I have given unto thee and to this people. And thou hast not feared them, and hast not sought thine own life, but have sought my will, and to keep my commandments. Now because thou hast done this with such unwariness, behold, I want you to listen to this. You know, this is kind of scary. I don't know if I would want this to ever happen to me. It's really kind of scary. I will bless thee forever, and will make thee mighty in word and in deed, in faith and in works, yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word. For thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. That is quite a compliment from God, isn't it? It's the ultimate compliment. And I want to point out a big difference. Nephi was discouraged. He was down in the mouth, so to speak, because it seems like what he had said and what he was trying to do had bore no fruit. And the only reason I bring this up is because this man that was told by God that anything he said he could have or would be done, thought of himself as a failure. I don't know if he thought of himself as a failure, he just didn't think he had done enough. And sometimes it's hard to judge by what goes on around us about a person. I just wanted to point that out. But the main thing I wanted to point out was obedience. Obedience to God, because that is our part of the covenant. That is our responsibility. I want to turn over to the ninth chapter of Book of Helaman. I'm sorry, the eighth chapter of Book of Alma. I don't know where I want to go. I've got quite a few scriptures here I'd like to read tonight. We might even make it out an hour. Eighth chapter of the Book of Alma. I'm going to read. Going to read another covenant. I read three. I'm going to read another covenant that is most important to us, the most important one to us. It seems like maybe I should have put this in with the other four, but I don't believe so. In the 96th verse, page 341, and he shall come into the world to redeem his people, and he shall take upon him the transgressions of those who believe on his name. And these are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation come to none else. Therefore the wicked man remaineth as though there had been no redemption made, except it be the loosening of the bands of death. For behold, the day cometh that all shall rise from the dead and stand before God and be judged according to their works. Now, I find this scripture extremely interesting because it points out a true necessity for obedience and what happens if you do not obey. It's set up here over here. All those who believe in his name in the 96th verse, it says, and they shall take upon the transgression of those who believe on his name, and these are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation come to none else. I'd like to turn over now to I don't want anybody to get confused on that phrase. I want to turn over to the 9th chapter of Alma. I'm going to read the 15th verse. Now, this, to me, lays a responsibility of what the phrase believing in his name curtails or entails. And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, "It is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command, that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word, which he doth grant to the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. And therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And they that are taken then they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction." To me, this is the plan God has for those believers, to be humble and to be contrite and to be receptive like a sponge. And just mouthing the words, "I believe in God, I believe in Christ," is not being receptive. And we can see proof around it every day. That, by the way, is also one of the great benefits of obeying the commandments of God, being obedient, is the reception of more and more knowledge, more and more understanding, and therefore more faith and more strength. I'd like to, I'm going to turn to the book of Alma. I may have got too many scriptures here. Chapter 16. I'm going to read from verse 210, probably through 218. And this is kind of toward the end. It kind of is laying our responsibilities out, what we should be doing. As far as what commandments to obey, in fact. "For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice." This is talking about Christ. "Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who has murdered. Therefore, there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Or it is expedient there should be a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, which every whit pointing to the great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice shall be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal, and thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name." Once again, that phrase, "believe on his name." "Thus being the intent of the last sacrifice to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpower justice, and bringeth about the means unto man, that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them in the arms of safety, which he that exercise no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that has faith unto repentance is brought about the great internal plan of redemption." You understand what I just said? There is action involved. That this plan of redemption isn't just something that is thrown out and you can say, "Yes, I believe." there is faith unto repentance. And repentance is giving up and forgetting the old way and making a covenant with God for a new way of life. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith into repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. I said 2:18, but I really want to read on down a little further, because now it's really going to start talking to us. This was, most of us in the room here knew that there was going to be a sacrifice, Christ. Most of us knew that we have to have faith and repentance and baptism. But now it's going to start talking about us a little more, in a little more depth. Yea, humble yourself and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you're in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy of all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your field, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your field, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when ye do not cry unto the Lord, may your hearts be full, and drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare, and also the welfare of those who are around you. And then it goes on even further. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done these things, if ye turn away the needy. I want to stop right there. I have a good example of this, I feel, in my life. A couple months ago, a friend of mine, a sister of mine and I were talking about some problems that we were having. When I say we, not necessarily me or her, but we saw some problems, and we were discussing what to do about it, and one of the answers was we pray, we fast and pray. And I'd like to tell you what the problem was. We saw a little bit of coldness or backbiting happening in the church between some individuals. And we weren't gossiping about this. Don't get me wrong. We were seriously concerned. And we wanted to solve this problem. And so one of the solutions was prayer and fasting. And I really believe, if a person's not involved in a problem, that's probably about the extent of what you can do, unless you're directly involved with the problem. But I think there was a suggestion made, and I'm not sure which one was made it, but it was made that there's something you can do if you are approached with gossip, just for an example, or with the opportunity of talking about someone behind their back, and that is you can shut it down. You can take action. And that's what he's trying to say right here, whether it's feeding the hungry, or putting clothes on the naked, or backbiting, or gossiping, or lying, or deceitfulness, you don't have to be, and you can't be involved in it. You shouldn't be involved in it. If there are problems, you are involved in those problems, it has to be taken care of. It has to be shut down. It has to be stopped. We can't say we're Christians and be on our knees. We can be on our knees 24 hours a day, and if we're liars, we're liars. I'm just using that as an example. If we're stingy, we're not Christians. We're not children of God. And now, behold, my brethren, I say to you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and a part of your substance, if ye have, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is in vain, and avail ye nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who deny the faith. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, you're as dross, which the refiners do cast out, and being of no worth, and is trodden down under the foot of men. And you know, we can make lists. It's just not feeding the hungry. It's like I said before. It's you, if you're involved in deceit and in backbiting and in strife. You know, in a lot of places in the Bible, it mentions those three things, three or four things, right along with fornication and adultery and witchcraft. And I can turn to one if you want, because I read it last week. And I believe they're important for us to not be involved in these things if we are to be of any use to God and to each other. Nip it. If it comes your way, you know, as they say, nip it in the bud. Don't get involved in it. I'd like to, you know, that wasn't going to be my closing scripture, but I guess I blew that last few scriptures. I'd like to turn, I think, to 1 John. I'm way over. Let me look at it before I tell you if I'm going to read it. I'll read it. I've kind of passed this point, and I hope you forgive me. There are some scriptures here I wanted to read concerning our commitment and duties toward God. And in the 8th verse it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And it kind of goes along with this last few scriptures I've read, that if we are involved in these sins, we are workers of the devil, and not, we do not have the power of Christ working within us. And for closing scripture, and I didn't make it an hour, for closing scripture I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. A very well used and popular scripture. It's in the 13th chapter. Some of you might already be quoting it. First verse. And I want you to remember this in your life, because I've heard a lot of people say, because we don't have miracles like we used to, that we're not doing God's will, or several things wrong. And I've said all along that maybe that isn't the way to judge us. And have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling chime. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I have my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. And that is our commitment to Christ in the world. That we have charity, and real concern, real love. You know, there's billionaires giving millions of dollars to United Way, to heart funds, and they hate people. And they could care less. They're doing it for a selfish reason. And that is why it said, even though I feed the hungry and don't have charity, we have got to put our prayers into action and our lives into action for Christ. And the commitment he has made to us, we will gain in knowledge and love and understanding. Thank you.
Thank you, Norman. I enjoyed that very much. This coming Wednesday, there will be a song service, 69, for our closing prayer. 69. Would you please roll? Thank you.
Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sorry.